This happens to be about my favorite subject in all the Bible. I think it is so significant, and I think it is so potentially powerful. And I simply call it the new man. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, reads this way, "By abolishing in his flesh," he's talking about a conflict between Jew and Gentile, and there's always been a distinction between them and a conflict between them, and there potentially is also even in the church, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ coming from a Jewish background, and he's trying to do away with that, and he argues this way, "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." I like to examine and wrestle with at least why people don't get along, why they do not have peace, and consequently part ways, particularly in the body of Christ in the church. And I believe the primary reason is because they do not know who and what they are in Christ and what they have as a result. I call it an identity crisis. It's not a self-esteem issue. In fact, it is moving away from self altogether. Look with me to verse 10 of Ephesians 2. "For we are his workmanship." I have shared before that the word here for translated workmanship is the Greek word poiema, from which comes into our language poem. So you could even translate this, "For we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want you to remember this word, create, this poem, because we'll look at it later on. We are designed to reveal God's beauty and power, and we are described here as his poem. Okay? What gets in the way? Sin gets in the way. Sin that every one of us do. We all sin from time to time. We cannot escape it until we leave the presence of sin when we leave this life. Right now, we're still here. What sin does is sin kills. The definition of killing or death is basically separation. We are separated, and we still too often sin. There is physical death when we will sometime be separated from this physical body. That's all death is. There is a spiritual death from those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ. That is a separation from God. For those in Christ, that will never, ever happen. There is also a social or emotional death where we separate from one another. And that does happen, and it does all too frequently. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 3 and see the beginning of all of this separation, this death. Adam and Eve have just eaten from the tree of the garden of knowledge, in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And they were commanded not to do it. They were tricked by the devil. At least Eve was deceived. Adam knew and followed right in. In verse 7, we see the consequences. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Already there's a cover-up. Already there is isolation. There is separation. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now hiding from God. There is a separation from God. There's separation from one another. It's the consequences of sin. It is death. It forces isolation. So then we hide from one another. We pull away from togetherness. We see little need to stay together. Pretty soon, we begin to think, well, it's just me and God. That's all that matters anyway. All that really counts is just my personal relationship with God. I don't need anybody else. If you get burned a few times in churches, you begin to lean that way. And you start thinking, I don't need to be in this body of believers or this group where it looks like everybody's just a hypocrite anyway, because I know that they're not very good, they're not any better than me, but they got that big smile on their face and they all think they're better. We start thinking all kinds of lines like that. And then we have this natural inclination to just pull back, pull away, pull within yourself and say, okay, all I know for true is me and God. That's it. I can't be responsible for the rest of you. I don't think any of you like me anyway, so I'm just going to kind of keep my distance from all of you. Well, we need a new way of thinking. The old way of thinking isn't working anymore. We see it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world or this world's way of thinking things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is the process of renewing of the mind, rethinking this whole thing about who Jesus is and who we are. Ephesians 4, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We see it also in Colossians chapter 3, that you have and have put on the new, it's translated self here. We'll come back around to it again, but it is the Greek word anthropos. We have the study of anthropology, comes straight into our language. It is simply the word, very common word, for man. And I wish they had translated it this way, because it tends to, I think, confuse what we really are. And have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The church in America, the church worldwide, needs to rethink what they are in Christ. The renewing of the mind is not new, but it needs refocusing. A refocus on what in the world are we doing here? Who are we as the church? Most of Christendom does not get it because they are so comfortable doing what they have always done. If I mention to somebody about church, my wife has done it in this community, and they say, don't talk to me about church. I have a church. I'm not interested. I already have a church. Well, they may go once in a while, maybe on Christmas and Easter, but I have a church. I'm not interested in yours. This is the chief advantage to us about thinking the way we've always thought. Whatever this is in this building, it is not church as usual. So we've got some great advantage to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 goes this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, literally created things. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And notice the context from verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. That is, he's writing to some people who have seen Jesus at this point. They knew Jesus when he walked upon this planet. None of us have, but some of them did. But he said, you knew him in such a way, we don't know him that way anymore. We don't have that physical, visible relationship with Jesus Christ the same way they used to. Our relationship to Jesus now physically is different. It reminds me of what I've shared with you from John chapter 17. This is Mary who sees Jesus after the resurrection. Okay? She finally recognizes who it is. She bows down. She drops down and takes hold of his feet. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. That is, we're going to have the same kind of a relationship with the Father, because it's something is going to happen that is new. But it hinges on the fact that he hasn't yet ascended to the Father. When he ascends to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit and begins an entirely new era. Jesus is now physically in a different way. That's the renewing of the mind. We rethink Jesus and how we relate to him. Jesus has not changed. Our approach to him completely by faith has not changed. Our relationship to him has not changed. But our understanding of that relationship must change because it's different and it's new. That's part of the process of the renewing of the mind. We are going to look at what I call, what the Bible calls, the new man. And we will look at it in three ways. We'll ask it three questions. What, how, and why? What is this new man? Can you support it from Scripture? And what difference does it make? Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, open us up to understand the significance of the new man, who we are, what we are, and why it makes any difference on this planet. Guide us, direct us, teach us. Open us up to understand the significance of this one simple truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, the what. Or we could ask it actually, the who. Who is this new man? The new man is, in fact, the body of Christ. It is the church. It is Jesus manifested on this planet physically and visibly. All of us together, functioning together, using spiritual gifts. I went 2 weeks on spiritual gifts, and I called it power. I call it the foundation of the power and then the purpose of that power. And that's the use of spiritual gifts, our functioning in regard to one another in the body of Christ, to make one man visible, Jesus. It's not to advance any one of our individual causes. That is not the point. It is that Jesus might be seen. It is not the individual. It is the body together. It is each of us with a view that we are not alone in this. And everybody yearns for this. We don't ever like to be isolated. We don't want to be alone. It's deeply ingrained in us, and it's a good thing. I'm not in this thing alone. I don't have to fear alone. I don't have to suffer alone. I don't have to work alone. I don't have to strive for things alone. I don't have to face pain alone or try different stuff alone or worry alone. We are not alone. And the Bible is full of this stuff. It starts off with saying, God says, don't fear, for I am with you. Says it all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. So categorically, we are not alone. And he wants to manifest that. It's designed to communicate that in the church, that we are not alone in this together. We're in it together. And I can't stress it enough. It is that critical. It is that important. I think we skirt over it. Most denominations, it's not taught at all. You're a Christian because you're a member of the church and it hasn't got anything to do with anybody else. In evangelicalism, it is ignored because so much has been taught about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was in antithesis to the whole notion of the denominational churches. Back in the 70s, when I came out of a denomination, and now I was called upon to trust in Jesus Christ myself, a personal relationship with him. Well, I don't disagree that it starts off with me trusting in Jesus Christ, but once we do, it's not me and God anymore. Now it is a much broader picture. That's why we look at baptism is by immersion. That is, we are taken, and once a person trusts in Jesus Christ, he is taken spiritually and immersed into the body. He's not an individual anymore. It's not just him and Christ. We're in it together because we're part of the body of Christ. Water baptism by immersion pictures that reality. We are immersed into one body, the body of Christ, the church. A new man, Jesus. That's what we are. Okay, can we support that in Scripture? How is that actually possible? How? How is that? Ephesians 2, verse 15. So get out of Genesis. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I will demonstrate this biblically. It is not just semantics. It's not just wordplay. It is a critical truth and an understanding of it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile. We could translate it today, not so much Jew and Gentile, but just the difference. Male and female, you could say it. The smart and the dumb, you could say it. The good-looking and the ugly, you could say it. The large and the small, you could say it. But all of the things that make us different. He says, no longer two, but he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. We are made into one new man. Verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We're talking about one household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, talking about one building, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It's not looking at the individual. It's looking at the body of Christ, this new man. We're being fitted together. Where it says fitted together in verse 15, literally is the word spoken together. It's like God spoke it into existence. We are spoken together as one. As God spoke the entire universe into existence. As Jesus is called the Word of God. He speaks us into one new thing. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. We're talking about the body of Christ, and we're talking about spiritual gifts. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. To measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. But it isn't looking at the individual. It's not talking about you maturing individually, but as together maturing into something far more beautiful and powerful because we're in it together. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted, spoken together, and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That word spoken together is only used two places, in this Ephesians 2 passage and this Ephesians 4 passage. Both of them are talking about the body growing together. Now, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We have it again. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, anthropos. You lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Start rethinking this whole thing about the church and what it is and what we are. And put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Create. Creation. Created thing. The verb is this verb, ktizo, means to create. The noun form is this word, ktisis. It's translated created thing or creation. This word is only used two ways in the entire Bible. It is used with reference to the original six-day creation. It's only used one other way, and it's reference to this new man. We see words like form and make and fashion and mold, and God does that with a lot of things. But when he uses the word create, it's only either of two ways, to the original 6 days or this new man. And this is true, this creation of God. You see it in Colossians chapter 3. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices, and you've put on the new man. See, how unfortunate it is that this is translated self, because we look at the word self and we think self, individual. But it does not have that notion. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who what? Created him. It's a new creation. Colossians, Galatians chapter 6 reads this way. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. Because again, he's battling that to the church in Galatia, there were some that thinking, well, we have to go back to observe law. That every believer, if he's a Gentile, he should be circumcised. He should be just like the Jews because the law says so. Well, Paul is arguing here that circumcision doesn't mean anything. Neither does uncircumcision mean anything, but a new creation. There is something new that has been created. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Ktisis, a new created things. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, I used to look at this verse, and I said, I would argue that this is looking at the individual. And I would argue that personally now, because I've trusted in Jesus Christ, I now am a new person in Christ. Well, there's truth to that. But this new created thing is not just me a new person, it is everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ is part of this new person. We are together a new created thing. It requires rethinking. It requires rethinking of who we are in this world. What is the church? What are we supposed to be about? We are so in this together. And that leads to number three. Why? We've looked at what or who. We've looked at how Scripture supported. This new man is not the individual. The new man is actually the church. And it's been created by God. And only two things have been created. The original creation and this church thing, this new man. Okay, so what? Well, let me read to you a section, beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind, rethink it, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now look at the significance of it. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see the context of the new man. Be angry at sin, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that you may give grace to those who near. So it's a body life. It's how we interact now one to another because of who we are. Turn back with me to the book of Romans, if you would. Just a few books to the left, past Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians to Romans. And I want you in Romans chapter 12. A powerful section of Scripture. It's a great big therefore, because it's built on a lot of doctrine. It's built on who the Jews were, the promises of God, all of the truths in Scripture, the positions that we have in Jesus Christ. And he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That is, be willing to die to all the previous way that we've thought about everything and rethink who we are because we're in Christ. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And he's going to go into talking about spiritual gifts in the body. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That renewing process. Colossians chapter 3. Come back to Colossians with me. And Colossians is just two books to the right of the book of Ephesians. I don't have it up here on the screen. I want you in Colossians chapter 3. So where you are in Ephesians, then you go one book to the right, which is Philippians. And then you go one more to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the one who created him. And verse 12. And as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we're interacting one to another in the body of Christ. Here again, as one new man. Talking about renewing of the mind, we see it right here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's a process of being made new. And notice the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit is key to understanding what and who we are and functioning in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, both passages talking about spiritual gifts. And it's translated in both those chapters, spiritual gifts, but it literally is just the word spirituals, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The old man, Ephesians 4:17, we looked at it earlier. The old man is empty and dark, excluded, ignorant, and hard, requires redemption. We were the old man. That's what we used to be before we trusted in Jesus Christ. And he describes the old man in these terms. But when we trust in Christ, when we realize that we have a need to be redeemed, bought out of all of that, when we realize that, yeah, we have been a sinner, the penalty for sin is death, has to be paid. But Jesus paid it. When we come to that realization, when we are bought out of everything we were as the old man, now we have become a new man. But he's not looking at just the individual. He's looking at what we have become together. Together, we are growing into one new man. We're not alone in it. We're together in it. And we need to function in one another's lives in it. when we begin to wrestle with it, then God will open up different avenues of, okay, so what does that mean? How do I relate to everybody else? Just pause for a moment. Just take a look at other people in the room. Look at everybody. Take a look right now. Just look around. Not just at your wife. Look at other people. We're in this together. And some of these people we don't even know. We don't know them well enough. But we are parts of each other's lives. We are each a different part of a body. If we picture a body, Jesus is the head of the body, but he's not the individual parts. He's not the neck and the shoulders and the hands and the legs. We are. And if Jesus is going to be seen, if he's going to be manifested upon this planet, and this is the only thing that's going to bring about change in this world, is to see Jesus. It's what brought change to everybody that's listed in the Bible. What happened to them when they saw God? A classic example is in the book of Habakkuk that starts off, he's crying out to God, violence. Says there's corruption, nothing's working, we're being invaded by an enemy, and he's complaining and moaning and groaning. But at the end, he says, all the crops may fail, there may be nothing on the vine, nothing may work, yet still in all of that, I will praise God. What happened to Habakkuk? He saw God. God revealed himself to him. And that's what people out here, they don't know any better. Sometimes we look around and we expect people that do not know Christ to act decent. We expect them to act like Christians or act like believers. And, well, they can't. Some are better than others, but we expect too much of the world out there. And things will get worse because they don't know God. But we do. And as we work together in one another's lives, that world of darkness can see that. They can see that we are different, not just individually, but together we act differently toward one another because we're in this as one new man proclaiming one person, Jesus Christ. That's the man. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, guide us to realize who we are in Christ. What is this church? What is this beautiful, powerful thing that you have created? Not just fashioned or formed or molded, but created. Guide us to see the significance of the body of Christ, the church, who we are together in this little local assembly. Manifest who you are in our midst and let the world see it. Guide us and direct us by your Spirit. If there's anyone here who has never trusted you for forgiveness of sins, never realized the need for forgiveness and to be bought out of sin, Lord God, let them see it right now and trust, believe in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.